Dear congregation, it's my privilege on behalf of Reverend Vanderzwach and our families, and the office bearers and their families, to wish you and your families a blessed 2003 in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to meditate briefly this morning on 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. With God's help this morning, we want to look at the best New Year's resolution, living to God's glory. We will see that in three thoughts: the importance of this resolution, second, the necessity of this resolution, and third, the application of this resolution. The best New Year's resolution, living to the glory of God. We will see its importance, its necessity, and its application. Boys and girls, a resolution is something in your mind that you intend to do in the future. Some kind of mental improvement that you intend to pursue and to follow. Many people are making resolutions today. Some are making resolutions that they will exercise more. Some that they will read more. Some perhaps that they will diet. Some that they will be kinder to people around them. Some that they will have more family time. Many good resolutions. But Paul sets before us this morning the very best resolution, the foundational resolution that we need to know, and then we need to commit ourselves toward even this morning. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, every resolution, of course, is dependent, every good resolution, is dependent upon the help of the Holy Spirit. And we need to say that from the outset this morning, that without the Spirit, every resolution fizzles away. In fact, we become worse instead of better. But what Paul does in this chapter is he takes some debatable issues of the day, issues of whether you should eat meat, sacrifice to idols, and if a Christian has that liberty, should he use that liberty in front of others who don't feel free to do so? Paul deals and grapples with these issues, but he raises them to a higher level and he says, but why are you doing what you're doing at all? What is your ground motive? Are you indeed built on that rock that we heard about so graphically last night? And if you are built on that rock, what then is your resolution day by day? And thus the text this morning is a natural outgrowth of the text last night. If we are built on the rock, we learn to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to be saved by Him not only, but out of Him to long for His glory. And so the motivating power of our lives will be the glory of God. And so what Paul does to the Corinthians, who are bickering over small and non-essential items, and yet they need practical advice, that's well and good, but he raises them to a higher level. And he sets before them the entire perspective of life, how they are to face and live their futures. And this is what he says: whatever you do, and whatever you don't do, do it or don't do it to the glory of God. Now this is a grand manifesto. A glorious way to live. The only way to live. This is not the manifesto of great poets who wrote a great deal about life in the past. It's not the manifesto of many philosophers of the past who have their own ideas and agendas. It's not the manifesto of the modern media of our day. But Paul says it is the manifesto, it is the resolution of every true Christian. Live to the glory of God. Recent years, the game Trivia Pursuit has been very popular. A game with all kinds of little facts, true things, false things. And people win the game if they know a great deal about all kinds of little things. But the very name conveys the spirit of our age, doesn't it? I'm not saying the game is sinful in itself. I'm just saying that the very name conveys the spirit of our age. Modern man has no global philosophy out of which he lives. Modern man is in pursuit of trivia. But what Paul says is there has to be something. If we live on the rock, there has to be something that motivates us out of that rock. Something that guides our thinking. Something that governs our conversation, our actions, that dictates to us the choices of things that we will do and things that we won't do. And he says, this must guide all, living to the glory of God. May I ask you this morning, what is your greatest goal in 2003? Your greatest ambition? Is it perhaps to be successful? Or to become wealthy? Or to have closeness in your family? Or to get that job promotion you are longing for? Or is it simply this? Soli Deo Gloria. Is that your passion? Can you say, I really have only one goal in life? I can subsume all my secondary goals under this one goal. I'm really here for one purpose. To live to the glory of God. That's the way God made me. That's the purpose for which He created me. And that's the purpose for which He recreates me by putting my feet upon the rock. And so my motto, my manifesto, my resolution, my goal, my drive, my yearning for 2003 is, oh God, grant me grace to live to Thy glory. Help me to forget myself. Help me to forget my agenda and my piddly desires and my piddly likes and dislikes, and help me to immerse my life and my thinking and my conversation in Thy Word and seek to know Thy will and yearn to do Thy glory. That's what we need, congregation. To be motivated by the glory of God. Well, what is the glory of God? This is so important, we have to know what it is. Well, the word glory in Hebrew, the Old Testament language, is kabod. And it derives from a root meaning weightiness. The Greek, the New Testament word for glory, is doxa, which originally meant opinion. And if you combine these two meanings in the Old and New Testament, the word glory means a display of excellence. A display of excellence that is praiseworthy, as well as the response of honor and adoration to that display. So, first we have glory shown from God, and then glory given back to God from His creature. And both are rooted in the essential, glorious character of God Himself. And so we can say that God's glory is the beauty and the harmony and the splendor of all His attributes, all His perfections, that break out in weighty radiance from Himself. God delights in His own moral excellence. and that excellence shines forth in His greatness, in His acts of creation, in His acts of providence, in His acts of redemption. The whole earth, said Isaiah, is filled with the glory of God. And so, the children of God, redeemed to God, glory in God by praising Him and thanking Him and obeying Him, Scripture teaches us. And so God's glory is His own radiant brightness and beauty. God's glory is the sum of all His attributes, boys and girls. It's His wisdom and His justice and His power and His grace, His goodness and His truth, all brought together. Now you and I cannot handle all this glory at once, can we? God is too glorious for us to look Him in the face. We cannot do that. We cannot get close up to God and look Him in the face. He's too glorious. One of our children just received a telescope. And a child's telescope. There's a picture in the front of the box of a child looking at the sun through the telescope, and then there's a big symbol on the front with an X through it. Don't do that. It will hurt your eyes. It's too much for your eyes to look straight into the sun. It's too bright. And you see, to look straight to God in the glorious radiance of all His weighty glory is too much for the human creature. And so what God does, you remember that example we used some years ago, God takes that bright shaft of His glorious attributes, and when He reveals it to us in this world, He brings that shaft through the prism of His Word. And as a prism diffuses bright white color and all kinds of colors that we can manage, so God shows us through His Word, His justice here, His wisdom there, His truth over there, His goodness here, His kindness there, His sovereignty there, His majesty over there. He shows us one at a time. We can't bear the whole glory of God at once. And just like all the colors of a prism, red and orange and yellow and green and blue and indigo and violet, make up light. So all God's attributes that He reveals in His Word, which are all one in Him, make up the glory of God. And so what Paul is saying is there's only one way to live, that is to live to the glory of this radiant, beautiful, brilliant God in the splendor of all His attributes. That is to say, every aspect of my life must be consecrated to God. Whatever I do, even something so mundane as eating and drinking, I must do it to the glory of God. So my entire body, he says it also, by the way, three chapters earlier, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So my entire body, my entire spirit, everything I do with my body and with my soul, even eating and drinking, must be dedicated to the glory of God. And it must be dedicated, Paul says, because I've been bought with a price. I am recreated, if I'm a true believer, by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to resurrect the original purpose of my creation to live to God's glory. So that is now my task. As I face the future, I am to surrender and to dedicate my mind, my intellect, my body, my physical strength, everything I do and say and think to the glory of God. Are you a mechanic in your daily occupation? Do you work to the glory of God? Are you a school teacher? Are you a homemaker? Are you an office bearer? Are you a first grade student? Do you do your task to the glory of God? Are you concerned that your life and your thinking would think God's thoughts after Him and reflect what we call God's communicable attributes, able to be communicated? Those attributes which we have some resemblance of in this world if we live godly? Are you concerned to transcribe God's glory in this world by showing through your own life, your own conversation, your own thought patterns, His goodness and His mercy and His compassion and His love? This is what it means to glorify God. Today there's a lot of eating and drinking that will be done. Last night there was a lot of drinking, no doubt, that was done around the land. But how much of our eating and drinking is done to the glory of God, is done out of gratitude, is done to praise God? The psalmist said we are to do everything, even breathe to the glory of God. And everything that hath breath, praise the Lord. In other words, this is to be the passion of our lives. This is to be the goal of everything. We ought to be able to awaken you at 3 o'clock in the morning, dear friend, and say to you, what is your goal today? And you ought to be able to say spontaneously from your heart, without giving it thought, my goal is to live to the glory of God today. Every day, same goal. The goal of my entire life is to live to God's glory. Really, that's all there is. The glory of God. Is that your goal? Do you see the importance of it? Do you see the necessity of it? Really, that's... You know, we call ourselves Reformed. We call ourselves Calvinists. But we are Calvinists, we are Reformed, because it's reflective of the biblical religion. And what does it mean to be a Calvinist? Well, B.B. Warfield said it so rightly. He said, to be a Calvinist is to be consumed with a passion for the glory of God, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. To be a Calvinist is to have that on the front burner of our lives. Our chief delight is then to praise God. And we can say with Jonathan Edwards, the greatest moments of my life have not been those that have concerned my own salvation, but those when I have been carried into communion with God and beheld His glory and desired His beauty. And Edwards goes on to say, I rejoice and yearn to be emptied and annihilated of self in order that I might be filled with the glory of God and Christ alone. Well, how does the Calvinist, the true Calvinist, the biblical Calvinist, glorify God? How do we go about glorifying God? By confessing our sins, first of all, to Him. And fleeing to His Son for forgiveness. By delighting in the triune God, all three persons, above everything of this world. By trusting and surrendering our lives unto this triune God. By being zealous for His glory and His honor and His name. By walking humbly and thankfully and cheerfully before God. And becoming increasingly conformed to His image, the image of His Son, by knowing and loving and living the commands of God's Word, by becoming more heavenly minded, more God-like, more godly, and by cherishing the desire to be with God forever. In all these ways, we glorify God. Now let me show you the necessity of this resolution briefly. I want to prove it to you, not only from our text this morning, but also from Jesus' attitude to life. Turn with me a moment, if you will, to Matthew 6, verse 33. Matthew 6, verse 33. Jesus says here, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So here's a fundamental principle of the kingdom of heaven. If you aim at God's glory, God will aim at your good. All other things will be added to you. Everything you need will be supplied in your marriage, your children, your family, your friends, your work, if you make Jesus Christ and His righteousness, which is the glory of God, your greatest concern. One old divine put it this way, if we make the glory of God our great concern, He will make our comfort His great concern. Now you don't make your concern the glory of God so that you receive these benefits. But Jesus is saying, the one flows out of the other. Where you are living rightly, living to God's glory, seeking first the kingdom of Christ and His righteousness, God will supply your every need. Boys and girls, some time ago I told a story that illustrates this. I want to say it again. Maybe you've forgotten it. But it was about a man named David Livingstone. I was reminded of it this week when one of our children was reading a biography on Livingstone, a great missionary. And when he came to die, he was so respected, they gave him a Westminster Abbey funeral. People were lying on both sides of the streets to catch a glimpse of the casket as it went by. And several deep, the people were lined up. And there was a minister who was in that crowd behind a man who was evidently a beggar. The man had rather shabby clothing. And this man kept saying to himself, "You were right, Davy. You were right, Davy. You were right, Davy." And as the funeral procession went by, the minister's curiosity got a hold of him and he tapped that man on the shoulder and he said, "What did you mean by you were right, Davy?" "Oh," said the beggar, "when I was a boy, I was in the same Sunday school class as David Livingstone. And he and I had a discussion one day. The day that I left Sunday school, never to return, he warned me that if I didn't seek God and didn't seek His glory, I would never prosper in life. And I said to him, if you seek God and you seek His glory in life, you're going to come to poverty because you're not looking out for yourself." And today, as I reflect on David's life and on my own, I see that he was right. Young people, children, parents, grandparents, do you truly want your life to prosper? Seek first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. Make this resolution this morning by the grace of God, in the strength of God, in dependency in the Spirit, that you will do all to the glory of God. Then turn back a chapter, Matthew 5, verse 16. Matthew 5, verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So you see what Jesus says is that when our lives glorify God, God will be glorified through us as others see our lives, hear our conversation. And so people will praise God for what they see in us of the work of God. And Jesus says this letting of our light shine for His glory is a foundational principle of what we call today evangelism. Evangelism isn't just doing Sunday school ministry or HHOM ministry on Michigan Street. Evangelism is also and first and foremost being something rather than doing something. Evangelism is the whole of a believer's life. It's not just what we say to people, but it's how we live in the presence of people. how we behave at work, in our family, among friends? Do people catch from us what we've heard in recent weeks? The vision that we yearn to hallow God's name, that we yearn for His glory? Is it visible in our lives that the very prayer of our lives is, "Let Thy glorious being, O God, be magnified in me and through me"? Well, that doesn't mean everyone's going to respond well to you. Living to the glory of God is something actually this world cannot even tolerate. And yet, it will stir in the hearts of many holy jealousy. And regardless of how people respond to us, it is something, you see, that's Jesus' point here. It is something we are called to do. We are called to let our light shine, whether that light promotes hatred or love. Because we're really here for one purpose, to let our light shine, to let the glory of God shine in us and through us. Well, that was the whole motivation, wasn't it, of the life of Paul. That was his only concern. That's how he could bear with all those shipwrecks and beatings and near-death experiences. Because he was motivated by the glory of God. "This one thing I do," he says, "live to the glory of God." Why? Well, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So when he comes to die, he's content. He says, "I have fought a good fight. I've lived for the glory of God, by the grace of God. And I'm ready to lay down my life." Oh, what a difference when it comes to our deathbed between those who have lived for the glory of God and those who have lived for their own glory. Yes, to live for the glory of God demands self-denial. Yes, it demands going against my fleshly desires. But to live for the glory of God is the only way to true happiness, true fulfillment, true satisfaction. It is impossible to live to God's glory and not have a blessed life. And it is impossible to not live for God's glory and to have a blessed life. And so when you face 2003, don't listen to Satan, young people, who says if you live to God's glory, you'll have a miserable life. You'll have a boring life. You'll have an unfulfilled life. The opposite is true. There is nothing so exciting, so exhilarating, so moving, so humbling, so challenging, so fulfilling as to be a genuine Christian in an unchristian world. To let your light shine is a great gift. To live to God's glory is such a great gift here on this earth that the children of God who are traveling to that land where glory shall never be removed in any sense for any moment from them or in the place they dwell are willing to stay on this earth for as long as the Lord deems fitting, just because of this one purpose, that they may be here a little while longer to live for the glory of God. So I ask you this morning, is this your supreme goal? Is this your drive? Can your children look at you, parents? Can you look at your children, parents? Can we look at one another and say, it's evident to me, that young man, that young woman, that father, that grandmother, that boy, that girl is living for the glory of God. May God help us to make this resolution. So why should I live to the glory of God? Because God always aims at His own glory in all that He does and in all His creatures. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. And so that means that His creature, you, every one of us, must aim for God's goal and God's end. The shorter Westminster Catechism says it, as you know, like this, that the great goal of man, the principal goal of life, man's chief end, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And you see, anything else the Bible calls coming short of the glory of God. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's what sin is. Sin is the failure to be what God aims us to be. Sin is the failure to harmonize with what God is intending. God intends His creature to live to His glory. When we don't live to His glory, we are sinning. And this sin is the jarring, discordant note of the universe that curses all creation, but also will curse us to hell if we do not get on that rock and receive this desire to live to the glory of God. What a shame, dear children of God, that we too don't live every moment, every day with a consciousness of the need to live for the glory of God. Every one of us needs this resolution. Young people, in closing this morning, may I say a word to you? If you were wise, you would begin this new year by praying to God for grace to surrender your entire life to Him. Say to Him, give me grace, Lord, to consecrate my life to Thee, to bring every sin to Thee, every need to Thee, and help me to desire to live to Thy glory in everything. To devote to Thee all my strength, all my mind, all my soul. Let my hands, my feet, my eyes, my time, my affections be used in Thy service. Help me to live to Thy glory. And may I say a word to you, dear mothers. What power lays in your hand, the hand that rocks the cradle, rules the world. You are a potent force, shaping through your family the future world. There's nothing so influential as a mother. Oh, that this year you may be resolved to be mothers of one goal, one purpose, soli Deo Gloria. And that your children and your husband may be able to see in you this year, my wife, my mom is consumed with the passion of living to the glory of God. Do you know what would make a wonderful study for someone to take all the great men of God in ages past, the great ministers of God, and write in a book what their mothers were like? It seems to me that nearly every great divine of ages past had a great God-fearing mother who was consumed with the glory of God. These men grew up into manhood under the prayers and teaching of godly mothers who often towered above their generation. And so they became men of influence in their generation. God blesses lights that shine with His glory. And dear fathers, may I say a word to you too and to myself. How miserably we fail in engaging our families to this great and glorious task. And as heads of the home, how much more vigilant we ought to be to keep out of our home every diversion and every worldly pleasure that flies in the face of soli Deo Gloria. How we ought to understand Our covenant engagements with God, vowed at the time of the baptism of our children, oblige us to pursue this grand resolution in our families and with our children. Let us vow today, dear fathers, depending on God's grace and God's Spirit, to cast away from our homes all that offends, and to seek, not in a hard, legalistic, cold manner, but in a warm, winsome, and amiable manner, to draw our children around us and to lead them with our spouses to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sworn before God that we would do to the utmost of our power to so live and so teach. John Flavel said, "Believe this as an undoubted truth, that that child which becomes through thy default an instrument to dishonor God shall prove sooner or later a son or daughter of sorrow unto thee." You see, just as we get our own joy as a byproduct of the glory of God, so when we focus on the glory of God in our families, normally speaking, we will receive the joy of seeing stalwart sons and daughters walk in the way of truth. And John says, "I have no greater joy than this." Oh, that God may keep us from walking negligently in our own families, and that on the great day of days, we fathers may not have to look on the left side of the Lord Jesus and see our children standing there testifying that they have not seen in our lives passion for the glory of God. God help us to live rightly in 2003. Oh, if we had but a small view of the great day of judgment, a small view of our task in this world, a small view of the solemnity of what it means to live in this world, with the privileges and the opportunities that lie at our feet, we would not take our lives so lightly. We would not joke so carelessly. But we would commend ourselves and our families to live to the glory of God in every way. And you see, this resolution makes all of life to be sanctified. Boys and girls, tomorrow, most of you will go back to school. Some of you may say, "I don't want to go to school." That's not the point. You see, the point isn't what I want to do or what I feel or what I wish. I this, I that. Our society is permeated, is sick with I language. What you need to be able to say is, "Tomorrow, I get to go to school to use my brain and my mind to train and form it for the glory of God." What a great task. Every day, what an opportunity I have when millions and millions of boys and girls in this world have no school to go to. In Mexico, some of those boys and girls cannot go to John Verweis's school because their moms and dads can't afford the $20 or so, whatever it is, to buy a few books and send them to school, or pay for their desk. Can't afford it. They stay home every day. They don't learn. See, everything that comes our way must be set apart for the glory of God. May God help us to catch this vision this year, so that whatever we do, next time you go on the computer, say to yourself, "Is this for the glory of God? The material I'm looking at on the internet, is it for the glory of God?" The book I read, is it for the glory of God? The friendship I have, is it for the glory of God? See God in everything, friends. I close this morning with a quotation of B.B. Warfield about what a true Calvinist is. One who lives in the face of God, coram Deo, in the face of God. This is what he says. And may God help us to be like this. The Calvinist is the man who sees God. He sees God in everything. God in nature, God in history, God in grace. Everywhere he sees God in his mighty stepping. Everywhere he feels the working of his mighty arm, the throbbing of his mighty heart. The Calvinist is the man who sees God behind all phenomena and in all that occurs recognizes the hand of God working out his own will. He is the man who makes the attitude of the soul to God in prayer his permanent attitude in all life's activities. And he is the man who casts himself on the grace of God alone, excluding every trace of dependency on self from the whole work of his salvation. Whatever you do in 2003, whether you eat or drink, by the grace of God, do all to the glory of God. Amen.